beautiful flower arrangements I've seen in my life is sitting right here in front of me this evening. And I tell you, I'd like to know how many buds are in that arrangement. It's tremendous. Plan to go to Nassau tomorrow. I have to go via Governor's Harbor to get in an early flight. Flight out of North Eleuthera is normally 10:45 or something. So if I leave here about 5 o'clock, I can catch. There's a 7:30 flight out of Governor's, which gives me a good part of the day. Plan to come back on Saturday. I had mentioned that I'd like you to pray for the Gospel Express radio broadcast. And I want to continue to remind you of that. Just to say that in the past 5 months, funds that have come in we have a deficit of $2,200. And, well, there's all sorts of thoughts that go through your mind. I know the Lord wants the gospel preached, and I know He's able to meet that need. But when I came to balance the books, because I've been away a couple months, and finally to get all the bills paid of all the radio stations last weekend, by the time I got it done, I had to write checks in excess of $2,200, which left us in the red. So if you can remember the Gospel Express and pray especially for it, so remind you that there's a box at the back that the brethren have graciously allowed there. And this assembly still contributes $400 a month, but we need about $1,600 a month to pay the bills. Just takes about $1,600 a month. Just hate to talk about money, but you have to talk about that's a ministry, and it's not funds that go to me. I never take a penny. I've never taken a penny from it. I do all the work, and it's a complete full-time ministry. Believe me, if I did never preached another time, or if I did nothing else, that I have more work around the radio ministry than I have outside. And so I'd like you to remember that, especially as you remember Christmas and remember the gospel as it goes out. Again, today there was a letter in the mail from a young man from Marsh Harbor, who wrote telling us of how he had recorded the last 3 radio broadcasts, and even told me about Bill Davis' message that was on one of the broadcasts. And so I'd like you to remember that especially. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen had been chosen. On Tuesday evening, we talked about how that the devil begins to work with his cunningness from within when he finds out that God's people are wise and are cooperating together. And he finds out that he cannot pierce that wall of defense. He begins to come up with another program. And very often that program is criticism and fault finding. In this case, it could have been legitimate, and I kind of feel it was. I have a great deal of sympathy for widows myself. And I said it a couple times, and I don't mind anybody wanting to contradict me, or my office is open, wide open. Glad for you to come anytime. Sit down. Let's discuss it. Some of you might disagree with me. You know, sometimes what we do is, because we've done a thing a certain way, somehow we just do it. And, you know, somebody says, well, why did you do it that way? Well, because my grandpa did it. And somebody told me a story about that the other day, and it was like this. Some of you might have heard it. It's the lady who, every time she baked a ham, she cut off the two ends. So her husband said, hey, why are you cutting off the two ends of the ham? She said, well, I don't know. Mama did it. So that Sunday they were over at Mama's, and she said, "Do you cut off the two ends of the ham?" She said, "Yeah, I cut off the two ends of the ham." "Well, why do you do it?" "I don't know, but, you know, my mama did it." So later on, they were by the grandma's house, and she said, "Well, Grandma, do you cut off the ends of the ham?" She said, "No, I used to do that, but that was when my pan was too small." They were doing it. You know, I do things, and I have to ask myself, sometimes you need to ask yourself, why are we doing a certain thing? Or, you know, I trust we don't think that because we do it in the name of the Lord that it's always exactly how God wants to do it. Sometimes it may not be. It can be done another way, a better way. I'm always saying to me, "Lord, that program I did last week," everybody's saying, "Man, that's a good program. That was a good program." I'm saying, "Lord, I want to do it a different way, and I want to do it a way that'll reach more people." And I'm always very wide open. And so on Tuesday evening, we mentioned that the problem came because the Greek widows were not being taken care of like the Jewish widows. There were two classes of people in the assembly, it seemed. And they had pooled all their resources, and they were taking care of everybody, and they were the widows. And so the brethren, as you talk to the brethren here, they'll tell you, the leaders, you've got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's a phrase I learned a long time ago. And you have to keep relearn it sometimes. But you know, what they did was, they said, "What we'll do is we'll call the whole congregation together." Now, they met in caucus. The leadership met in caucus. And they came up with a plan. They said, "Hey, we've got to be careful about this because we've got two groups." And the beautiful thing is this. As the Spirit moves, what you just see is this. The men who were chosen were Greeks. The complaint came from the Greeks. Now, you would never choose me to be on the committee if you decide you're going to have widow's fund, right? Because I complained about it, because I brought you the ministry. No, normally that's what we do with people, right? We say, "Hey, we get against them. Anybody talks anything, tells us anything." No, we get. But you know what they did? They chose the Greeks. They were the ones. Said, "Okay, guys, you be in charge of that fund. You see that that's taken care of, because that's an important part of our ministry, a vital part of our church fellowship. Very important to make sure that they are cared for, to make sure that they are taken care of." Now, if you feel that somehow the assembly does not have a responsibility with us, I'll be glad for you to come by. I'll be there Saturday. I'll be there Monday, anytime. My office is air conditioned, and you can maybe help me with some of the other work we got there while we discussed some things. I'll be glad to talk with you. Anything you hear me say here, I'll be glad to talk with you. And then they chose these men, and we talked about how they chose those men. Very important how they chose the men. Because they got the congregation, they got the group of people involved. Because whether it be leadership as elders or deacons, we must never forget that they are doing a ministry. It's a work. It's not an election to an office. You don't just get MP and draw your salary. No, no. You have to work. And you are recognized because of certain qualities and because of certain work. And a person who doesn't work, he's not either a deacon or an elder. And I say, the New Testament does not know, when you get through Acts and you go on to the epistles, the New Testament does not know assemblies that don't have deacons. The teaching is that an assembly has deacons. But brethren and sisters, I'd like to have some rapport on that. I'd like to discuss that with you further, outside or wherever, afterward. Be glad to. Because I know that I don't get a lot of amens in that, and I know right away that some people are sitting back and saying, "Hey, why is he touching that? He knows maybe we don't have recognized deacons." Well, if you don't, I don't know, maybe you did it since I was here last. Maybe you don't, you should. Unless you don't have the men, unless they're not here. And something we noted was that the brethren who were the leaders, they said, "We don't want to be bogged down with deacons' work. We'll give ourselves to the spiritual side. Leaders give themselves to the spiritual side. And let the deacons do the deacons' work." It's very important for an assembly to function as God wants it to function. And then we found that Stephen was one of those that had chosen, and Deacon Stephen becomes Preacher Stephen. And from verse 9 through verse 15, Stephen gets in a debate. Well, apparently one who wanted to get in that debate with him was Saul. There's no doubt in my mind. Because as you read on, it says when they're going to stone Stephen, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And it says this. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they summoned men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You'll find that whenever they brought charges against God's servants and against those preaching the gospel, they brought it with lies. And they got other people, these religious leaders, stirred up other people. Whenever I find a person who puts themselves in, or is reckoned in the leadership, going, stirring up other people against anybody, I lose my respect for that person. I lose my respect for anybody who does that. Stirring up other people, stirring up trouble, stirring up strife. And these men, it says they set up false witnesses. Because the only charge they could bring was he's a preacher. He is preaching. And so they stirred up the people, set up false witnesses. You know the charge they brought against him, verse 14? It says, we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs. You know, anytime you preach again, I mean, that's the type of preaching I'm preaching, changing the customs. And you know, a lot of people, the devil don't like that. The devil will stir up other people. Changing the customs. No, I don't want to change all the customs. But today we're in the computer age. We're in the fax age. Don't have to get on the telephone and call and waste all that time. While you're sitting down at home, the messages are coming across. That's the age in which we're living in. And those things, letters of interest, this past month had an article on how the local church is using the computer. It was interesting. Certain assemblies, how they're using the computer for mailing lists and informing the people and letting their people know what's happening. Amazing, some of the stuff that they were doing. Beautiful, beautiful article. Beautiful magazine. We all ought to be getting letters of interest. It's a beautiful magazine. Lovely magazine. But they said, hey, the charge is you've been trying to change the customs. And let me tell you, it's not easy to stand up and say, brethren, we've been doing it that way for umpteen years, and I believe God would have us do it another way. It takes a lot of courage. Takes it from elders, local men, anybody. Because it's a lot easier just to go with the tide. It's a lot easier just to do it the way we've always done it. And just let the world pass us by, and let other churches pass us by, and let God's work just stand stagnant. And I see it so very often. And it says this, when they charged him, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, every one of them was looking at him. He had their attention. They weren't going to sleep on Stephen. They were not going to sleep on Stephen. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here was no jellyfish. Let me tell you, when Stephen stopped to speak, they knew why they selected him as a deacon. The high priest in verse 7 says, are these things so? What things? That you would change the customs? Yes, they were true. Jesus was a custom changer. Jesus spoke against it when he was here on earth. Because you see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees wanted to do it Moses' way. And I hear people say we want to still do it Mr. Darby's way. And we still want to do it the way it was done 100 years ago. There are some things you'll want to do until you go to glory that way. But there are other things that are open for debate as to whether it's relevant or whether we're using it, using what we're doing to reach men and women for Jesus Christ. It's open for debate, brethren and sisters. He could have said, yes, I'll stand to that charge because my master, he preached against the customs. And then he begins to preach. Verse 2, he says, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our fathers. Now, one of the things that you'll discover as you read through the book of Acts is this. That Stephen and all the others, as they preach without fear. They preach with no animosity in their heart. They had no axe to grind with anybody. The servant of God has no axe to grind with anybody, only the devil. Because everything that hinders the work of God is from the devil. Everything that hinders the work of God, self is from the devil. And if I bring self into it, I don't want to do it this way, and very often it's selfishness. You'll discover very often that a lot of the things that happen in a local church, brethren inject their own personal feelings. And brethren and sisters, let me tell you, when you come to the local church, you think of the majority. You think of God's glory. You think of spreading the gospel. And Stephen, it says they became angry with Stephen. Stephen wasn't angry with them. Stephen's only angry with one person. That's the devil. I'm angry with the devil and all of his wicked works. Stephen is only against sin. Sin, yes, that's what he's against. They become angry. But Christ's heart was in Stephen. Stephen knew the spirit of his master. And Stephen now has a new look as he stands in the council. Stephen realized that, hey, I don't know how long he had lived, whether he's a young man or what. But look, my life is passing by, and I must stand up and speak the truth for my master. A lot of us don't realize that we're getting older and we don't have much time. We don't have much time. A woman said to her pastor, I've got to make up for lost time. You can't do it. Lost time is lost time. You've got to buy up the opportunities that are now. We must be stalwarts in the business of Christianity. Our life must speak well of the gospel. In business, wherever it is. A great violin player was named Fritz Kreisler. He was on a train one time, and between trains, they had a stop, and he went into a store. As he went into the store, he laid his violin case with his name on it on the counter. And the clerk came up, and she saw the name, Fritz Kreisler. You know what she did? Call the police. When the police came, she said, there's the man, and there's the case. Here's the thief. He stole Fritz Kreisler's case. They were going to take Mr. Kreisler off, thinking that he was a thief. Mr. Kreisler said, wait a minute. Would you let me play? Would you let me play the violin? And so he played the violin. They still were not convinced. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Do you have a record of Fritz Kreisler? The man said, I'm a fan of his. And he got a record and he played it. And when he played the record and he heard Fritz Kreisler play, he said, you're the man. We believe your story. You know why? His performance measured up to his profession. Brethren and sisters, our performance must measure up. It must measure up. We must measure up. Stephen is full of faith and power. And Satan is doing everything in his power to prevent the good news of the gospel from spreading. And here we have this great sermon by Stephen. He says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. Listen to what I have to say. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he goes on to give the history of Israel. Until we come up to verse 47. He says, but Solomon built him a house. Nevertheless, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Did you believe that verse was in the Bible? There it is. The Most High, that's God. The Most High, that's Jesus. The Most High, that's the Holy Spirit. He does not dwell in temples or in buildings or places made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. What a charge. Because when Jesus spoke, they resisted the words of Jesus. And Jesus said to his servants when he was going, he said, you preach the gospel, remember, if they rejected my words, they'll reject yours. If they rejected my words, they'll reject yours. He says, you resist the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, verse 52, which of the prophets, tell me, he says, is there one of the prophets that your fathers have not persecuted? Tell me, is there one of God's servants that your fathers have not persecuted? Not only that, they have slain them who showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. That was the charge, that they would shoot him on the spot. They were the people who said they kept the law. He says, you didn't keep the law. You're fakers, is what he said. Fakers. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's what the Word of God does. Beloved, if you've been cut by the Word of God, listen, that's what I come to church for. I come to church for God's Word to cut me. The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit, not the sword that the preacher wields. It's the sword that the Spirit wields. And I want God to speak to me when I come to God's house. When I get open, I got God's Word open, I want to hear God's voice. And if I'm tied to some tradition, I want God to show me I'm tied to some tradition. If my ears have been closed to the Holy Spirit, I want God to show me. Your ears are closed to the Holy Spirit. You have a mindset in one direction. Beloved, when Jesus came into this earth, the scriptures constantly say he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That's a mindset. His face was on the cross. But you and I have to be very, very careful how we set our mind. When it comes to the doctrines, we have a mindset. They do not change. But there's 101,000 other things that vary a great deal. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they cut him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They said, listen, we're going to pay you back. We're going to pay you back. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. That's all he needed. And Jesus, that's a bonus, standing on the right hand of God, that's another bonus, and said, behold, I see the heavens open. Man, that's a tremendous bonus. If there was ever any doubt in his mind that heaven wouldn't open for him, there was the time he was going to see it open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Men and women still do that today. Ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, He fell asleep. Stephen preaches on the unbelief of Israel. I suppose if I came here and preached a sermon this evening on the unbelief of the people of the Gospel Chapel, they'd want to run. Yet the Bible tells us that's one of our biggest problems, beloved, is unbelief. I was charged for treason almost in Marsh Harbor one time because I said that. Unbelieving beliefs. Yet I find myself so very often being an unbelieving. Not believing, not being strong in faith. Stephen was strong in faith. These disciples, they decided that, hey, they were going to do what God told them to do. They didn't mind what other people said. They didn't mind what other people did. But what they were going to do, they were going to pay account to what their master said. Because they felt if they did what he said, he would take care of them. They were not prepared to compromise for Mr. Nobody. But let me tell you, beloved, God always takes care of his people and his servants. There was a time when the Queen of England is called upon one of her subjects to go on a very important mission for the crown. And the man said, if I go, my business will suffer. And Queen said to this man, you serve me, and I will take care of your business. And so the man believed the Queen. He trusted her. And he went upon his mission, the mission for the Queen. And the Queen used her influence for him. And the man's business prospered more than ever. And that's what businessmen need to learn. You serve Christ. You put Christ first. Fishermen, others, put Christ first. Put him first in your business. He'll take care of you. And he'll take care of the business too. Stephen begins his sermon with Abraham, gives a running review of the history of Israel. And he ends the sermon by saying, listen, beloved, he's talking to the religious hierarchy of his day. These are the people who run the church he's talking to now. And these are the people who hold in their hands life and death for Stephen. He's talking to them. You know what he says? He says, you stiff-necked, unregenerate people, your forefathers resisted everything that a loving God tried to do for them. And you see a twofold result from the sermon. Verse 54, it says, they were cut to the heart. And I mentioned already that's what the Word of God is, the sword of the Spirit. They got mad at the preacher, is what they did. And when they did, they gnashed at him. Now, I heard about people going home and having roast preacher for lunch. But here, they gnashed on him right there. They didn't wait to roast him. They ate him raw. People still do that, you know. They still eat the people preacher raw. They won't put salt or pepper on him. They'll eat him just like that. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Beloved, it's easier to be angry than to be humble. It's easier to be angry than to be humble. Because believers as well as sinners sometimes need to cry out to God, God, be merciful to me because of my attitudes. Because of my sin. Sin of remission. Sin of commission. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. If it's going to be judgment for sinners, if they're going to judge their sin, judgment must begin at the house of God. Men and women who are believers need to cry out to God, we have sinned in your sight. We don't come sticking our chest out, none of us. But we crawl in the dust. We crawl in the dust and say, we are nothing more than a maggot on a pile of garbage. We're not worthy. We're the chief of sinners, Paul says. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, when Naaman had that incurable disease called leprosy, when he was told that he'd have to go down and dip himself 7 times in the river. It says, Naaman became wroth. He became angry. Children of God ought not to become angry. But it's good when the unsaved become angry. We don't get them angry enough. We don't preach sin as we ought to preach it. The heinousness of sin, how it disturbs a holy God. It's the devil's business to cause men and women to be disturbed and distracted. But it's the preacher's business to show men and women their true condition, whether they be Christian or whether they be saved or unsaved. It's his business. He's charged with the responsibility of opening the Word of God and being directed by the Spirit of God and say what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God is saying. He's not only charged with the responsibility to show men and women their condition, but to urge them to get right. This is why, brethren and sisters, I'm concerned when I make a point here of anything. I'm concerned that somebody come up to me afterwards, sometime while I'm preaching, whether it's in Green Turtle Key or Nassau or whether it's in Timbuktu, that when I'm preaching, somebody comes along and says, hey, what you said touched me. And my life is not going to be the same. Because there are times, too, when we have to touch on things that touch the assembly. It's good to have leaders come up and say, Brother Looney, we're praying for you. We're standing with you. What you said is the truth. We're going to be honest. We're going to be honest before God. What you said is the truth. We're going to be humble before God. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and Stephen paid them no attention. Now, if you want people to get angry with you, just pay them no attention when they think they're hurting you. Because anytime anybody tries to hurt anybody, they want that to have their attention. They want them to know they're hurting them. Isn't that true? It's not human nature is. If we hurt somebody, we want to know we're hurting them. He paid them no attention. You know why? He was looking up. He was looking up. It says he was looking up. Upward into heaven. He wasn't looking towards man. He had proven man over and over again that sometimes they're with you and sometimes they're against you. And he said, I know one who never changes. It's my master. It's Jesus. And he's looking towards Jesus for help. He's the only one he could look to in time of trouble. The only one. If anyone was ever in trouble, Stephen was in trouble. He had insulted, so they said. He had told the truth as far as God was concerned. He had insulted the religious hierarchy of his day. And they were not prepared to forget it or to forgive it. And they would make him pay for it with his life. You and I look at all the discouragements in life. Brother Thad mentioned the different people who need to be prayed for around. There are all sorts of people. People with diagnosed cancer and other problems. We can get so discouraged. Our brethren are praying for the problems in the Middle East, and all of us are concerned about that. We find no help if we look in the world. Turn to CNN and all you see are problems, difficulties, hurts. But, beloved, we look away to Jesus. We look away to Jesus, and our burdens are lifted. Stephen is looking towards Jesus. What did he see? Beloved, he saw God on his throne. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, he saw the authority of this world. There were those who were about to kill him because they said, we've got your life. We control your life. We'll snuff it out. We've got the authority over you. Stephen said, I'm looking at one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. All authority. And I'm looking at one who is all powerful. All powerful. Yes, they thought They had it made when they had Jesus on the cross. But the hymn writer is right when he says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. Because he's the one with all authority. And he's the one with all power. And the servant of God looks to that one. The preacher looks to that one. Stephen is looking to that one who has all authority and all power. When Jesus went back to heaven, we're told that he sat down on the right hand of the Father. And we're told he sat on the Father's right hand until he is to return to the earth. But here we see him standing. It's as if the Father says, Son, stand up. One of your children down there, one of your sons, one of those that you died for, is being persecuted for nothing more than speaking the truth. Jesus stands up. And some say he stood in honor of the first Christian martyr. But I believe there's a deeper truth than that. Isn't it great to know that if you give your life for Jesus Christ, he'll stand to receive you. He'll be there to help you. He'll be there to stand by you. The greater truth is this, beloved, that whenever you and I need help in this world, and as Christians, remember the other night I said that the Christian life is a struggle. There are two forces, one against the other. I've been describing it as the football game. Offense and defense. Because our mission is to snatch men alive from the pit of hell. And the devil's mission is to take them all there. And there's two wars. We sing, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And whenever you need help, you look to heaven for it. That's the deep truth here, beloved. You don't look to this world. You look to heaven for it. And we see Jesus rising, stretching out his hand in time to help. And I can see him just grabbing a hold of Stephen's hand as Stephen comes on through the pearly gates and on into heaven. Yes, Stephen was down here, and sometimes you can feel so alone. You can feel so alone. People have a way of making you feel alone. And Jesus was up there.